Very good. We're blessed to have my sister Melody here this morning. Would you say hi, Melody? So, listen, any stories I've shared in the past, just don't bring those up. Just, I'm kidding, mostly. All right. We're going to get into the Word, and especially get into the Word about the Holy Spirit, but we say this every week. One of the things the Spirit does, we'll talk about this a little bit today, is He helps us understand the Scriptures. And so we always want to start our time off just by inviting and welcoming the person of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just open us and give you about 30 seconds just to pray by yourself, and then I'll close us. But Holy Spirit, we bless You and thank You for this time this morning, and thank You for all that You're going to do. Lord, we thank You for all the ways that You've initiated, Lord, our relationship with You, that You pursued us, You loved us first, You sought us first, and even now we thank You for all the ways that You move towards us and work on our behalf, Lord, to grow us into the image of Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we're here again in our hearts, say yes to this. Our hearts long to know You, to hear from You, to be transformed by You, to be healed by You. And so we just say, come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just want You to work everything that's in Your heart and mind to do here this morning through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And as you can see, we are talking today about the Holy Spirit. We're in week two. And last week we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. We start out talking like when you are introduced to somebody, that you kind of give some context. This person is connected with this person here. They work over in this area and they do this, and ways that you would understand who they are. And last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. The Trinity consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's three ideas behind for understanding the Trinity, and that there's one God. God exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God. And it's important that we land on this idea of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the force. The Holy Spirit is not a vapor. The Holy Spirit isn't even a feeling. I remember years ago, Mike Waddell was speaking, and he just shared this one idea. It just impacted me greatly. But he said, you know, just the fact that you don't see anything fantastic happening doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't working. And so we can't go on just simply, you know, the hairs on the back of our neck kind of rising up or anything like that, or goosebumps. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He's present, and He's always working. The Holy Spirit has a will. He has a mind. He has emotions. He hears, and then He speaks what He hears, and He prays. And so the whole premise of where we're going with this is when we approach the Holy Spirit, we approach Him relationally. We approach Him as a person. And so I could sum all this up with just one question. How is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? That exposes a lot in our lives. Do we even talk to Him? Do we connect with Him? Do we know His mind, His will, and His emotions? And usually after you meet somebody, after that initial introduction, one of the first questions we ask, especially men, is, well, what do you do for work? And so today we're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He has a job to do. He was sent by the Father, sent by the Son, and He has a work to do. And we're going to spend a lot of our time in John. We're going to be bouncing around there, so it's kind of hard to find one verse that encapsulates all of this. But especially in John 14 through 17. As you look at these three chapters, you'll see that Jesus is weaving teaching about the Holy Spirit through the whole thing. And the reason He's doing this is because this is Jesus' last night with His disciples. And if you knew and I knew that this was our last Sunday together, What would be the things that I would talk about? What would be the things that I would share? What would be burdened on my heart to ensure that, Nat, from this point forward, never seeing you again, to ensure that you would endure, that you would stand firm, strong until the end? What would be the things that I would talk about? I think this whole moment is remarkable for Jesus because he knows what he's about to go through. The disciples still haven't caught on yet. They're still waiting for him to kick the Romans out of Jerusalem and all this. Peter, right before Jesus gets arrested, is wielding his sword. He's ready to go. They have no idea what's coming, but Jesus knows. And so Jesus, of all people in the Bible, has every right in this moment to say, guys, can you think about me for a minute here? Think about all the stuff I'm going to have to go through. Think about all that I'm going to have to endure. But instead, he's thinking about his disciples. He's thinking about how weak they are. He's thinking about the things they're going to have to endure, not just over the next 3 days, but for the rest of the time until Jesus comes back. And his whole heart is, I need to give them something that will help them endure. I need to give them something that will strengthen them, that will help them stand firm. And Jesus loves his disciples, and so he says this in John chapter 16, verse 7. But in fact, it is, say it with me, best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Why do we take 6 weeks to look at the Holy Spirit, to look into the scriptures and find out more about this person? And the reason is this: Jesus' words, Jesus said, it's for our best. This is for our, some translations say, our advantage. We have an advantage. Now, we have the very best thing for us. No one dreams about good enough. They often say good is the enemy of best. No one says, you know what, I told you I loved you when we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. That's good enough. Nobody says, you know, I raised my children. They turned out to be halfway functional adults. That's good enough. You know, I worked hard all my life and I was able to pay my bills. That's good enough. I obeyed all the rules, showed up to all the meetings, put the money in the plate. That's good enough. Nobody's longing and living for good enough. We hunger and desire and dream of the best, the things that are to our advantage. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit, Jesus, this blows my mind, Jesus leaving the planet but sending the Holy Spirit is for our best and for our advantage. There's something in here I myself need to grow in, because I'm thinking, no, Jesus, it's better when you're here face to face. And he says, no, it's actually better if the Holy Spirit comes. But what is it? How is this for our best? Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This word, another, the idea is one just like. Well, just like who? Jesus. I'm going to give you another one just like me, and he will be with you and dwell in you. So here's the thing, is that when Jesus was on the earth in the flesh, he was limited to the flesh. He was limited to time and space. He could only be with one person at a time, physically in that geographic location. Now by the Spirit, he's with all of us equally at all times and all places. This is for our best. This is our advantage. And when Jesus says, it's another just like me, he says, think about this, that Jesus walked with his disciples. You know, we used to do family camps, and we'd love to do them again. We just got to find a place and a price that we can afford. But the beauty of the family camps is that it was all that concentrated time together. We found out who the people that were morning people. We found out the people who were night owls. We found out people's competitive streaks. We found out how people played together, and we had long conversations with another. Jesus is walking with his disciples, and it's 24/7. They were eating together, bunking together. They were talking together, pranking each other. They were probably having these long discussions. Jesus is teaching them on the way, and you can imagine the intimacy that grew because Jesus was with them, and Jesus saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell with you and in you. He's going to walk. He's going to come alongside you. That's what the word advocate or helper means. He's going to come alongside you in this. You think it's been intimate with me? Wait till I send the helper who's going to dwell with you and in you. This is an intimacy that's way more intense than what you've experienced face to face in the flesh. And Jesus led them. And last week we talked about being led by the person of the Holy Spirit. And he would lead them away from the crowds for times of teaching. And the Holy Spirit, John talks about the Holy Spirit being our teacher. He says you actually have no need of teachers because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. And Jesus would lead them away for times of rest, and the Holy Spirit comes to minister and give us rest. And just a few weeks ago, we finished up in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus empowered his disciples and sent them out. And the Holy Spirit does the exact same thing. He empowers us and sends us out. Just as Jesus was to his disciples, so the Holy Spirit is to us. This is the best that Jesus has for the church, his body. This is the advantage of the church, his body. And you know what? We've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of growing to do. We've got to train leaders. We've got to learn to do things administratively a lot better. We've got to learn to start on time. We've got to learn to function better. All these things are great things. We'd love to develop more programs and do more outreaches, and all that requires more funding. But you know what? All of these things are secondary to being led and taught and empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we don't have that, there is no difference between, we could all just abandon this place, abandon the building, go join the Rotary Club. If we miss out on the being led, taught, and empowered by the Spirit, we've got nothing. What else will separate us from all other peoples on the earth unless your presence goes with us? It's the presence, the ministry, the best, the advantage that Jesus has given to us through the Holy Spirit. This is his work. And so I want to clarify some language that we use sometimes. Because sometimes we will say, you'll hear expressions around here like this, like, come Holy Spirit. And the response sometimes you get to that is, well, isn't he in all places at all times? Why do we have to ask him to come? And they're absolutely right. Or sometimes we'll say, we want more of the Holy Spirit. Last week we even talked about when the Holy Spirit comes, you don't get just part of him, you get all of him, you get the Father and the Son with him. Why do we say more Holy Spirit? The reality is what we are expressing in this is we want more of his leadership. We want more of his teaching. We want more of his empowering. And the language, you're right, it's weak, it's finite, but it's the expression of Holy Spirit, like what I just said. If we don't have his leadership, if we don't have his empowerment, if we don't have his teaching and his ministry active among us, we have nothing at all. And so we've experienced, we've tasted some of this, but we desire more. One of my favorite stories from Scripture is in Acts chapter 4. And just before that, Pentecost comes, Peter gets up and preaches this amazing sermon. 3,000 are added to their number. And here's what it says. Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders, many signs were being done through the apostles, and the Lord added to their number every day. Like on this side of Pentecost, we look back, we say, we'd love to get to where they were. We need to do everything we can to get back to that point. They've experienced all this. And then the very next story, the very next chapter, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a lame man. They get themselves into trouble. They're imprisoned overnight and then are released. And they come back to the church and then they pray this prayer. And now, God, consider their threats and stretch out your hand. And accompany your servants with signs, wonders, and miracles as we proclaim the name of your son, Jesus. They had already experienced all that, but their heart cry was, more, more. They tasted of something we're longing just to get to. Having tasted of all that, they say, give us more. Do more. Manifest yourself more. We want to see more effective evangelism. We want to see more signs and wonders. We want to see greater boldness. We want to see greater endurance through persecution. But we need more of the Holy Spirit's leadership. We need more of the Holy Spirit's ministry. We need more of his empowerment. We need more of his teaching. We need more of his work in our midst.
All right, so let's get into this. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit purifies. And there's two parts to this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. When we talk about purity, there's two parts to this. There's our justification, which happens immediately at conversion, and then there's our sanctification, which happens over time. And this is so important to know because I remember in my younger years, kind of confusing the two. And I thought, well, I've already been made right with God, and so I found myself falling into two errors. One was like, well, I can kind of go do whatever I want because I've already been made right with God. Or the other one was I'd condemn myself, be like, I must not really be saved because I still have these sinful desires in me. It's important that we understand the two, but our justification, that's our being made in right standing before God. And what happens is, first of all, the Holy Spirit, again, does this work of convicting us of our sin. We recognize our sinfulness. And as such, He, in His kindness, leads us into repentance. And so we say, I can't keep living like this. This is wrong. So I'm going to turn away from these things, and I'm going to trust in God's sacrifice, God's gift of Jesus on the cross, that made complete and total payment for all my sins. I'm going to place faith in that sacrifice. I'm going to turn and surrender my life to the Father and come into obedience to Him. And what happens in that moment is that the Holy Spirit does this miracle. And what He does is He comes to our spirit and He joins our spirit with Jesus in His death and with Jesus in His resurrection and with Jesus in His righteousness. So much so that Scripture says things like this, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Our life is now hid with Christ in God. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. We are partakers of His divine nature. And this union, here's the thing, whatever the Holy Spirit touches, He cleanses. Whatever the Holy Spirit touches, He transforms. And the Holy Spirit now joins us with Christ Himself, and we're one with Him, and it transforms us, it changes us, so that we have now become a new creation. The old is gone. There's no longer any condemnation. So much so that we become what the Scripture calls sons of God, children of God, because He's joined us with Christ Jesus Himself. And I used to think children or sons, I would just think descendants. But the idea of a child or a son of something is that you carry the nature of that thing. We are no longer sons of disobedience. We're now children of light. We are sons of God. We have been given the nature of God Himself in Christ Jesus. And so when God looks at us because of this work of the Holy Spirit joining us with Christ, when God looks at us, our justification isn't just, oh yeah, there's that sinner that I forgave. It's there's my son in whom I find no guilt whatsoever. Yes. That's our justification. It's not just you've been forgiven, but you are declared not guilty. You're declared righteous in Christ Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. That's our justification, our right standing before God, so we can come with Him in confidence, no fear of any condemnation. He welcomes us always because of the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ. But then there's our sanctification, which is this ongoing process. And we see this here in 2 Corinthians. It says, and we with all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of the Lord, from one degree of glory to the next. Sometimes we get on ourselves because I'm not there yet. I should be further along, but the Holy Spirit's just working one degree at a time. He's very patient. He knows what He's doing, and He's not late. He's right on schedule. He's going to finish the work He started in us unto the day of Christ Jesus, one degree of glory to another. And we're going to get into the number two is the Holy Spirit reveals, and we're going to get into some of this verse a little bit further there. But the other way, I was just putting some of these things, these thoughts together, I just thought about the Holy Spirit, like he's working. He's always working to bring us into the same image as Christ Jesus. Sometimes, let me say this. There's a story. I've shared it with many of you before, but when I was 5 years old, I stole a piece of gum, and I got busted for it by my mom. And she said, just wait till your, she didn't say just wait. She goes, your father's going to deal with this when he comes. So dad comes home and he says, this is sin, but then he orchestrates this whole scenario. He said, we're going to go walk back to the store. You're going to return the gum and you're going to apologize for it. And then dad got real quiet and we walked. For a five-year-old, that's a long distance. And I don't remember my dad saying anything. And as we got close to the store, the weight just got heavier. And as I'm standing in line, I remember sobbing. Even as I'm trying to put the gum up on the counter and say, I'm sorry. I get outside, and then I remember coming face to face with my dad as he starts to speak life and character, godliness into me. I was thinking about that just this past week, and I'm like, I'm 49 years old. And you know that memory? Still pains me. Like, in the best of ways, my dad did the right thing. Like, there was wounding there. There was a crushing there. There's a brokenness that came on me. I don't ever want to have to go back and do that. I don't ever want to steal anything ever again. Because of that, like, for a five-year-old, that was the most traumatic, emotionally intense thing I had ever been through. I thought I was going to die. And the whole thing was set up by my father. And I started thinking back over the 49, 45 years since then and all the traumatic things that I've gone through. Things I thought, I've never experienced anything this intense before. And the reminder that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Because he's working in us one degree of glory to the next. Calling us into the image of Jesus, working in us godly character. He knows exactly what he's doing. The Holy Spirit is another advocate coming alongside us, dwelling with us and in us, leading us, revealing the nature and the heart of the Father, revealing Jesus to us and transforming us. And so we can't purify ourselves, but we can welcome the Holy Spirit in us. I just wanted to take a minute just to talk about practically what this looks like. But first of all, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. This is that's where we embrace humility and release grace from the Father to come and minister to us. And the second thing, we'll get in this too a little later, but just, you know, the importance of being in the Word and walking. Again, one degree of glory to the next. The Holy Spirit's working, and it's our part just to open up the space, create the space for him to come. And I remember just even in my own thought life, the battle that I've had to walk through. But, I just remember I'm just struggling and struggling. One day, I read Romans 13, where it says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Oh, my gosh, maybe this is clear for you. But I just suddenly realized, like, I need to start cutting some things off in my life. I need to start, like, that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit working in us one degree of glory to the next. And then after some time, still walking with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden I come across this verse. I'd heard it before, but I saw it for the first time. Taking every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God captive to the obedience of Jesus. Like, as soon as that thought even enters your mind, take it captive. Right there. Don't let it ruminate. Don't let it settle. Do something about it. You take it captive to the obedience of Jesus. And one degree of glory to the next, the Holy Spirit is speaking and reminding, leading and teaching and empowering us into righteousness. This is what a relationship with the Holy Spirit looks like. It's not mystery. It's not, kind of weird and out there. It's just he's present and he's speaking and he's leading. This is best. This is to our advantage. The Holy Spirit reveals. Here's what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He will teach you and remind you of the things that I've said. The Holy Spirit will testify to us of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And there are many times where I'm sitting and hearing a sermon. And as I'm hearing it, all of a sudden, it isn't even like, may not even be a major point of the speaker, but they'll just say this one little phrase. It's like this revelation bomb just hits me. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I'm suddenly like flipping through the Bible. All of a sudden, 18 different passages are coming to my mind at once. And I'm understanding, all these things and how they work together and things that I've never understood before. So I'm just writing down as fast as it's coming to me. And my wife will give me a little nudge and say, you're supposed to be paying attention. Like, I am.
Because the Holy Spirit reveals like that. He just opens up the scriptures. That's why our time of prayer at the beginning of the sermon is so important. Because that's more than what I've got to say. I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Right. One little phrase. Yeah, how many times people, you know, just brought up, because, oh man, when you said that, it was like amazing for me. I'm like, that wasn't even the main point of what I was talking about. But that's what I want. Here, listen to the Holy Spirit. He's much smarter than I am. Or there are times when I've heard somebody speak and I'm like, I can't even put my finger on it. I can't even counter-argue what they're saying. They just, ever get that? This, you know, with your knower, there's an unsettledness to it. I'm like, I don't know. Go with that. The Bereans said, like, we're going to search out these things for ourselves. We're going to search out the scriptures for ourselves to find out if these things are true or not. The Holy Spirit is there to lead you into all truth and to keep you from not being led into untruth, being led into deception as well. Listen to that. Here's a clue. Wow, I've never heard anything like that before. There might be a reason for that, because it's not the gospel. But this is why. Angelo picked on me a couple weeks ago about praying every week for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to come. Every week, yeah. So that we know him better. So that we know the hope to which we have been called. So that we know the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. And that we know the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, because of the spirit of revelation that the Holy Spirit brings. This is for our best. This is to our advantage. Paul prays that we be filled with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of him and please him in every way. This is for our best. This is to our advantage. This is the work that the Holy Spirit does. One more verse. It's long, but it's all so good. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Thought that I had in there that I need to share, and now I forgot what it was. This has nothing to do with our education level. This has nothing to do with our IQ. This is spirit taught. So years ago, our oldest Cora was in children's church, and they would send them back with coloring pages with a memory verse on it. And that one week, they came back with this verse from Hebrews, and it says, "Do not throw away your confidence. You'll be richly rewarded." So we started trying to help her memorize it and trying to help her understand a little bit. Do you know what confidence is? She's like, no. You know what a reward is? No. So we're trying to explain these things to a little kid. And we're a little frustrated, like, why do they give them verses that the kids can't even understand? But we helped her memorize it. And a while later, we're just talking about hanging on in prayer and persisting in prayer and standing firm. And my daughter goes, hey, that's just like that verse that says, do not throw away your confidence. You'll be richly rewarded. All of a sudden, we realized we didn't understand what that verse meant. Because it's not about your intellect. It's not about your education. It's not about how many years you've been a Christian or going to a Bible college. It's not about your IQ. It's spirit taught. And theology will inform, but revelation will transform. And this is why, you know, Tim highlighted this. It is so important. This is why we press things like home groups. Because it's good in Sunday mornings. It's not that I want more people here. I do, but that's not the main goal. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. There's an exponential release of revelation and impartation and a ministry of the Spirit in this setting as we come under the Word of God together. You should have a consistent time in the Word, because there the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to you, and you are changed from one degree of glory to the next. And we should be in community together. I've heard many people, they say, I learn best in conversation. There's a back and forth, a discussing, a mulling, a chewing over of what we've just read in the Word. Something happens in that home group setting as we look into the Word of God together, where Jesus is revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he does, and this is what we should hunger for. This is for our best. This is to our advantage. The Holy Spirit unifies. He unites us with Jesus, but he unites us with one another. Again, so many times I've heard in my walk, people say, we need to get back to the early church and live like they lived. I totally agree with that. But that wasn't a program that they came up with. That was the overflow of what happens when a people get filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit starts transforming them, the love of God is poured into their hearts through the Holy Spirit, and it's just the natural reaction. Oh, there's somebody in need. I'm going to give to them. Oh, there's somebody who's sick. I'm going to pray for them. All these things, the Spirit leads us to gather together. The Spirit leads us to say, let's meet in homes. Let's share a meal. Let's break bread together. Let's take communion. The Spirit at work in our hearts draws us and propels us into these things. That's why I say people who just sort of say, well, I'm Spirit-led when it comes to church membership. I'll sort of spend a Sunday over here and a Sunday over there. That's not the Spirit. The Spirit will gather people together. The Spirit will cause you to serve and give your life to those who you've been joined with. It wasn't Peter's idea to go to the Gentiles. It was a vision given to him by the Holy Spirit. Peter, we read further on in Acts, he had all problems with the Gentiles. The last thing he wanted to do, but the Spirit leading, the Spirit moving, the Spirit bringing unity. Of course, we read here in Joel 2, this prophecy, right? And it shall come to pass that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Think about all the conversation that's come up about the battle of the sexes in the church and the roles of women. God's given his Spirit, and suddenly male and female, they're both brought into a place of ministry together. I'm not saying there aren't roles for each. I'm just saying, hey, like, we're trying to fight this in our own wisdom, and God's given his Spirit for our best to lead us through this, all these dynamics. Old and young, you want multi-generational church? The Spirit needs to be poured out with power. Slave and free, whatever your station in life, the Holy Spirit suddenly comes as the great equalizer. You want unity in the church? It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit being poured out. Again, the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. What we're after is Spirit-empowered love. Because I love you guys. And I really like you too. There's a difference. This is my favorite place to be on Sunday mornings, but that's not the love Scripture's talking about. When Scripture talks about love, it says love is patient. What did Tim talk about this today? The edges of you getting a little chipped off? Love is patient, which means welcome to the family. Your patience is going to be tested. But if you're moving in Spirit-empowered love, patience will flow out of you. Love is kind, which, again, welcome to the family. There's going to be temptations for you to react in a way that's not kind. But if we're talking about Spirit-empowered love, we're going to show kindness. Love keeps no record of wrong, which means you're going to be wrong. Want to sign up for membership? But love, and Spirit-empowered love, will keep no record of wrongs. This is the type of unity. This is what unity looks like, Spirit-empowered love and Spirit-empowered unity. But let me, these words of Jesus just take it to the next level for me. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Which completely wrecks all of us. For me personally, I know that I am completely unworthy of Jesus' love, let alone the same measure of love that the Father showed Jesus shows me. But that's what he's saying. And then he intensifies it a million times more by saying, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." And all of a sudden we're like, well, who can stand? Who could love like this? And the answer is not a one of us, unless we're talking about a love empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit is working in us in all of these moments where we're wronged, in all of these moments where our patience is tested, in all of these moments where we're tempted to not respond kindness. He's working in us one degree of glory to the next, the nature of Jesus, who forgives, who loves, who is patient. And he's working that same image in us so that we're patient like he is and kind like he is and forgiving like he is. The Holy Spirit, Jesus prayed, make them one as you and I are one. And very simply, the practical application there is the doorway to unity is serving the body. And lastly, the Holy Spirit empowers. All of Jesus' life, again, I'd always thought of Jesus just as, well, he's God, so he can just go around doing God things. But Jesus fully limited himself to humanity's weakness and limitations in the flesh. And so even in his birth, the angel tells Joseph what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He tells Mary that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll conceive and give birth to a son. When we look at Jesus' ministry, Peter says in Acts chapter 9, he says how God anointed Jesus with Holy Spirit and power. And what the body of Christ was called to do 2,000 years ago, what the body of Christ was anointed to do 2,000 years ago, the body of Christ is anointed to do today. And we have to understand that we're just as limited in our flesh as Jesus was, but we also have access to the same measure of the Spirit that Jesus did. Otherwise, he wouldn't call us to do the things that he did and walk in the way that he did. Even before he ascended, Jesus, he said, you've been with me 3 years. You've received all the training. Now wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then you'll be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And even here we see in John chapter 14, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. And his whole point in going to the Father was to send the Holy Spirit, send what is best, send what is to our advantage. We're without excuse. He sent the Holy Spirit and he to empower us. And the work that Jesus has given us to do will not be accomplished apart from a vibrant relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. The one who comes alongside us, the one who dwells with us, the one who dwells in us. This is our best. This is for our advantage. And not only that, this is how we endure to the end. This is how we stand firm. It's not in our own willpower. It's not, well, I made a decision 20 years ago and I'm going to stand firm for Jesus. I know myself and I know that there are certain pains that I just know I could not endure. I've heard plenty of people say, and you may even agree, like, I don't even know how you do marriage apart from a relationship with Jesus. I don't know how you do family apart from a relationship with Jesus. I don't know how you do life apart from a relationship with Jesus. The pains that hit us, the sorrows, the heartache, the grief that we have to face, the brokenness in this world and the brokenness just in ourselves. How do you do any of this apart from Jesus, let alone the rejection, the persecution, the suffering that we have to endure as followers of Christ? The reality is that's the very answer, is that I've given you what is best. I've given you an advocate, a helper, one who will come alongside you and dwell with you and dwell in you. He will lead you. He will teach you. He will empower you in all things. This is the best. And so let's have the worship team come forward. We talk about power. We're going to talk more about this next week, but do you know that our unity is the power of God on display? They'll know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Revelation is the power of God on display. When we get into the gifts of the Spirit, where Paul's going to say, listen, unbelievers are going to come into your midst, they're going to see the gifts manifested, and they're going to say, surely God is in this place. Purity, our righteousness, We've all known these verses, right? Our best efforts are as filthy rags. But the righteousness, a transformation of our nature, is the power of God on display. I'm not a Christian because I just really made up my mind. I'm not a Christian because I got transformed. My nature was changed. I'm somebody different than I was when I was 19 years old. But what are we to do with this? Because if we think about our unity, and I think we're a pretty unified body, but I don't think we've arrived yet. What are we to do with that? The only thing I know to do is say, come, Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit. Are we perfected yet in righteousness? The answer is no. But what are we to do with that? Come, Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit. Have we exhausted yet revelation? I heard a guy give a picture one time. He says, you know, the way we treat people or idolize saints, it's like they're standing in front of the ocean with a Dixie cup of ocean water, like, I have all the revelation of God. The answer is no. There's more to see. There's more to experience. And even as we read from 1 Corinthians, the more we see, the more we become like him. Like, this can never be exhausted. What do we do with that? More Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We need your work in us. Are we as bold as we need to be in our witness? Are we manifesting power like the early church, which was part of that whole thing? It's not just eating together and meeting in homes and being nice and sharing our stuff. There was a ministry of power that came alongside that. Have we arrived yet? Or should we join them in saying, come, Holy Spirit, more Holy Spirit? And my heart in this entire series is that it would draw us in. Not that we would just get information about who the Holy Spirit is and walk away, but that it would awaken a hunger in us. Yes. Like a groaning and an ache. Because good enough is not what we came here for. We want what's best. We want the church to be working in an advantage. Come, Holy Spirit. We want more of your work manifested in any way that you see fit in us and through us. We're yours. Let's stand and worship.